Good morning. Vicki, that was very apropos. You know, like Pastor Messick said in his message about Gideon, looking for a sign. Lord, he didn't give me about four or five since I've been here. You just don't know. First of all, I want to thank you guys for, I want to thank Pastor Knapp, first of all, for allowing me to be able to exercise my gift. And I want to thank you guys for your effectual, fervent prayers. I don't know, is it this message? I was thinking about when the Israelites were fighting the Amalekites. I told some people out in the hall. And when they would lose the battle whenever Moses' arms were down. But then Aaron and Hur had to lift his arms up. And whenever they did, they were winning the battle. That's the same thing that happens a lot of times when you're studying the Word of God. Sometimes you think you're losing the battle, but the prayers of the saints lift you up. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into what God has to say. I'm like Jeremiah, I'm a weeping prophet. So if I weep, I weep. Precious Father, once again we come before you in the mighty name of your Son Jesus. We truly thank and praise you that this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. As Pastor Messick so beautifully said, I long to eat with you. But Father, give us the same desire that you long to eat with us, that we have the same desire to long to eat with you. Let us sit down at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob now. Open our eyes, Father, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I ask these and all the blessings in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's not good. Okay, we're good. I got two scriptures here. And this is another confirmation. I was thinking about this message, and I got a lot of seed thought from a message that Pastor Knapp preached probably about 3 weeks ago. It was a Wednesday message. It was, for information, it was increment 174. And it talked about the Christian church perishing. And I'm still on the scaffolding process of the Lord's Prayer. But the Lord has his own way of bringing me into that. But there was two verses that Pastor had in his message, and the one was 1 Corinthians 1:18, and conflated with Proverbs 29:18. It's amazing how those two, speaking of lenticular, it's amazing how they kind of blend. But some of the verses that I'll be using is 1 Peter 4:17 and 18, Hosea 4:1-6, 2 Chronicles 7:12-15, and I won't give you them all. But 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this. Let me check my time. For the word, or the message, somebody called it the mysterious law of the cross. To those who are, watch it, perishing, is foolishness. It's nonsense. But to us who are in the process now, remember J.J. Walker said, get your insurance now. To us that are being saved now, it is the, watch it, power of God. And it's interesting because that word perish, a lot of times Christians, you know, for whatever reason, we don't go deep enough into the scriptures. I got to blow my nose, excuse me. Michael, I'm going to take a page out of your book. funny. But anyhow, they don't go deep enough into the scriptures. So when they see the word perish, automatically they think they're going to hell. Far from the truth, because the Apostle Paul really never in any of his writings ever used the word Gehenna in any of his writings. And the only time he mentioned hell was when he was talking about a victory in 1 Corinthians. But the word perish, it comes from the Greek word apolume, and it really means to render useless or to be lost. And here's an example of that. When you look at the parable that Jesus talked about of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, the Greek word there is apolume. They didn't go to hell. They were lost in time. So the cliff notes of the word of the cross, or the message of the cross, is basically, watch it, the universal saving significance of Jesus Christ, the universal impact of the cross, and all the scriptures that go along with that. That is the word of the cross. Actually, it centers around the whole Bible because it's about Jesus Christ. A couple references is Colossians 1:20. Jesus never said anything about it. Yes, he did. John 12:32. And this is what the gospel, this is what Nancy said. No, that's not right. It's 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world into himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. Did I do good, Nancy? That is the gospel, according to the Apostle Paul. Question for reflection. Things that make you want to say, there you go. All scripture and biblical truth should be interpreted by this one verse. Paul wrote it in 1 Corinthians 2:2. I determined to be consumed. I think this is the Passion Translation. While I was with you, I was determined to be consumed, not know nothing, or to be consumed with one topic, Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Mirror Bible notes say this, and it was in reference to the verse in Hebrews about the word of God being quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is a critic of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Keep that in mind. It's the word of God that is a critic of the thoughts and the intention of the heart. It's the word of God that is the critic of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Just keep that in mind. Just keep that in mind as this message goes forth. All right. But anyhow, the Mirror Bible notes said this. The moment we cease from our own efforts to justify ourselves by yielding to the integrity of the message that announces the success of the cross. The message that announces the success of the cross. God's word is triggered, I think that's right, into action. The success of the cross. You don't kind of, in Christendom, you don't necessarily hear a message about the success of the cross. Houston, we have a problem. And we always do. God's never off, we are. The perishing process in time. The word of God is the critic of the intentions of the heart. the perishing process in time. Let me explain what I'm saying. In John 3:16, when you know the account when Jesus was on the down low. Have you ever heard that saying? That's some places that I hang out with. They're on the down low. In other words, we don't want nobody to really know what I'm really doing. I'm on the down low. Well, Jesus, Nicodemus was on the down low. And he came to him by night, and he had a conversation with Jesus Christ. And in that conversation, Jesus said, well, first of all, you must be born again. Really, he didn't say born again. He said, you must be born from above, because, see, salvation comes from the Lord. It's not your thing. It's God's thing. Salvation comes from the Lord, you know. And that's what the conversation was about. And he says, and except you're born from above, you cannot see or enter into the kingdom of God. You know what? Never in the conversation were they ever talking about what was going to happen in the afterlife. But for whatever reason, the church picked that up, and then you go into John 3:16, and all of a sudden we add afterlife to that. That's not what the conversation was about. The conversation was still about the kingdom of God. So the word of the cross and all that, for God so loved the world that he gave his eternally begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have the life of the next age now. That's the kingdom of God in time. The perishing process is when we decide to tell our father to drop dead, like the prodigal did, whenever he asked for his inheritance, because I don't need you. And that's what the United States of America has done right now. They have told their heavenly father, and it is their heavenly father, and they've told them to drop dead. We don't need you. But even in that account, Jesus said, for God did not send his son into the world. Here's the word of the cross. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. So the world and a lot of us Christians are in the perishing process in time. I stole this. I'm gonna make a bold announcement. I stole this from Pastor Nat. if you wanna read what he had to say, but it was so good, I said, I can't not say this. So here's our two verses. He said 1 Corinthians 1:18 and Proverbs 29:18a, and it says, without a prophetic vision. Watch it. The word of the cross, without a prophetic vision, the word of the cross, I'm conflating the two verses, without a prophetic vision, the word of the cross to them who are perishing is foolishness. Without a prophetic vision, the people cast off restraints, or they perish. Now, this is what Pastor Knapp said about this, and it was so good, I had to write it down. The word of the message, the people perish. This is his notes from Increment 174, and he says it this way. It's from Rev the Book. It was actually from Rev the Book, in case you want to look that up on yourself. They run wild. This is the perishing process. They cast off restraints. The constraint of love, very important, the constraint of love, disappears. Love grows cold. See Matthew 24:12. Iniquity abounds. This is the perishing process, because we've told our father, drop dead, don't need you. So our life is a life in a pig pen. Selfish hopes dominate. I love this one. The unifying eschatological hope disappears. Every person does what is right in his own eyes, as everyone operates in his own idea of what Christianity is. Spiritual empathy. And I had to look that word up, so I don't know what that word meant. Lack of order. Gradual decline into disorder and chaos enters. And the people fall apart. for their souls are not, their souls are not oriented to the final redemption reality. See, the word of the cross to them who are perishing is nonsense. There's a question for reflection. Things that make you want to say. See, you guys are participating in the service. That's what we do in the Baptist church, but sometimes we get a little carried away with it. Here's a question. What happens to a nation when the majority of those who have been called by his name think the word or the message of the cross is foolishness and enter into the perishing process in time by continually wrestling with God in arrogance rather than clinging to God in humility? What happens to that nation? Genesis 32, 24, Proverbs 3, 34, James 4, 6. Another question. And this is from back in the colonel's days. But I'm going to ask it as a question. Does God judge or discipline a nation based on the immorality of the masses, or it's because of the carnality of the church? Things that make you want to say, 1 Peter, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but this really struck me. 1 Peter 1:17 says this. And may I say, this passage has to be interpreted through I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because if you don't interpret the passage of Scripture like that, then you are in trouble, because you will come up with a doctrine that most of God's creation, even though God sent his best to die on the cross, but most of them are going to end up in a lake of fire. And I'm actually kind of happy about that, because I don't like those people anyway. They deserve to go to hell. And you don't? For the time is right. For the time is right. This is what, and it had to do with suffering, if you read before that, because some people suffer. Some people suffer because they're Christians, and then some people suffer because we're stupid. I think I fall in that category. For the time is right for the judgment to begin in God's own household. Well, what are you talking about? Maybe we need to ask the church at Ephesus. The one that holds the seven stars in his right hand. And he walks amongst, that's what he's doing right now. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he's walking amongst the seven golden lampstands. And only he, I remember the first message I ever heard from Pastor Knapp. And he was talking about discerning the time of his visitation. Do we discern the time of his visitation? Do you know what this is? This is the time of the visitation of the Holy Spirit. Seven times the seven churches. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. But he commended some churches, and then he had some issues with some churches, because, see, judgment begins at the house of the Lord. I'm going to take care of my kids first, the ones that have been called by my name. They're all my children. But he said this, it's really interesting. He says, I got something against you. You've lost your first love. Church in the United States of America, I got something against you. You've lost your first love. And he said, change your mind. Because if you don't change your mind, I'm going to remove your lampstand. Watch it. No love, no light. I'm going to remove your lampstand. You won't even be a church anymore. You will be a social club. How many churches in the United States of America do you think right now God has already removed their lampstands? And they just go through the motions. See, it was an 11-day journey, but it took them 40 years. Just keep going around the same circle over and over and over again. Go through the same religious stuff over and over and over again. The other church that interested me was the Church of Laodicea, which actually speaks of the United States of America in a nutshell. So I have no need of nothing. I was thinking about that. We don't even need, the church in the United States of America, we don't even need the cross because we've already nullified it. He said you're either hot or cold, cold or hot. You're not like the refreshing spring water that comes from Colossae. Me and my wife finally got in a hot tub this year. Hot tub, that's hot. It's springs. It's like for your health. And that was, I hope I'm saying this right, herlopathy. That's where the hot came from. And that's what I never saw that like that before, but that's what he was talking about. He said, you're neither one. And both of them are healed, have a healing balm. That's what Ricky said to me this morning. The first thing he said to me, there's a balm in Gilead. Yeah, it's a healing balm. That's exactly what it is. And he said, see, you're not either one. So he said, you know what, you're lukewarm, because by the time the water got into Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And this is what the Lord says. See, judgment begins at the house of God. You make me sick. You make me want to vomit. It's going to get better. Wow. Divine discipline and time. It's always divine discipline and time. See, what we know about history, one thing is that we don't know anything about history. I think, I don't know who said that. I think somebody great said that. What we know about history is we don't know anything about history. Moving right along. And you have to interpret this verse, which is a verse that a lot of us believers don't interpret the Gospels. You have to interpret the Gospels through the lens of AD 70. If not, every time you see the word Gehenna, you think that God is talking about throwing people into an eternal fire.
Well, Jesus talked about it all the time. Praise the Lord. Yeah, them people that smoke them cigarettes, they're going to burn in hell. Praise the Lord. You know, them people that go to the picture show, they're going to hell. But see, I'm living holy. Glory to me. So
Jesus made this statement. Two things he said. You are the salt of the earth. It's a preserving factor. And they used to preserve their meat. He said, but if the salt becomes tasteless, morano. I don't know if we get our word moron from that. I don't know. Brian would probably could work that out. But I don't know if we get the word moron. But morano in the Greek literally means you become dull. And that's we can find that in Hebrews 5:11-14. And Pastor did a brilliant message on that, of course. And we become sluggish. See, the word of God is the critic of the intentions of the heart. We become stupid. That's the definition of the word. We become foolish. Galatians 3:1. And we start to act foolishly. So how can it be salted again? And hopefully we'll come up with a conclusion on that at the end of this message. I'm watching my time. How can it be salted again? It is good for nothing. Watch it. But to be trampled under foot of men. Somebody said trampled under foot of marching men, and it had reference to what took place in AD 70. Do you know that in the last 3 years, 10 million plus illegal people, I don't want to call them aliens, have entered into this country. Do you know? Are you aware of that? Trampled under the foot of marching men. You think they're all here to find jobs? Are they all from the southern border? But you, the light of the world, see no cross, no light. So what are we trying to answer? We're answering the question, does God judge a nation based on the immorality of the masses or because of the carnality of the church? Well, we got an example in Genesis. I love the boldness of Abraham, the mature believer. And that's the way, see, we're mature believers. See, we're God has called us to be the difference makers. Instead of playing church, he called us to be the difference makers. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. I like Abraham. Abraham went to rescue his... Brian brought that out. He said, I don't understand Lot. Is he going to offer his daughters to these crazy people? Are you crazy? Yeah, go ahead. I'm going to take my daughter. You know? I thought that was funny, Brian. You said that. Surely you won't judge the righteous with the unrighteous, God. You know, your mercy rejoices against judgment. You know, that's the prayer that I pray all the time. I say, Lord, your mercy rejoices, shouts out against judgment when it comes to this nation. And then he finally bargains with him. He bargains. The Lord says, yeah, if there be 50 righteous men, I'll spare the city. If there just be 50. Obviously, he had to go back. See, Lot wasn't enough. Cardinal Lot wasn't enough. But yet God, I think in 2 Peter 3:7-9, he called him righteous Lot. See, God sees things a little different than we do. Well, you know the story. You know the story. So 50, he went down to 45, he went down to 30. He went down to 10. There was not 10 righteous men in the city. It was only Cardinal Lot and his family. And it fit the bill. What's the number in the United States of America right now of remnant believers that are going to preserve this nation? Only God knows. I guarantee it's going to get better. You know, I can literally hear a pin drop. And I normally can hear a pin drop anyway, but this time I can really not hear a pin drop. Does that make any sense? Hold on. Here's another question for reflection. Is the United States of America on the precipice, not a good word, the precipice, of becoming like Jerusalem in AD 70 or Sodom and Gomorrah or Nineveh? Totally restored. Jonah 3:10, Jonah 4:11. What are we talking about? We didn't forget about what we're talking about because I got into all this stuff. And he said, the word of the cross. We're talking about the word of the cross united in prayer. Did I ever mention that? Did I ever say what my message was? Actually, the name of my message is the word of the cross united in prayer. I don't think I ever said that. And that's odd for a Baptist preacher because that's all we come up with is a title and we don't have nothing else to say after that. if you have your Bibles, turn to Hosea chapter 4. It's amazing. I never mentioned my. That's usually the first thing us Baptist preachers do. We talk about our title. We talk about our title. Okay, you can be dismissed because I gave you my title. Listen, be attentive, be attentive, be attentive. Hosea 4:1, I'm going to run through this. He said, hear the word of the Lord, people of Israel. The Lord has a case because, see, judgment begins at the house of God. So the Lord has a case. And where I come from in certain areas, they say, you're going to catch a case. I don't know if you ever heard that before. Well, maybe some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all don't know about the download, but now I'm talking about catching a case. Y'all see, y'all hip to that. It's good you're not. Really, it's good you're not. Catch a case. The Lord's catching a case against the children of Israel. And the different interpretations, the King James Version says the Lord has a controversy. And the God's word to the nation, the Lord has brought these charges. The NET says, I like what the NET says. It says, the Lord has a covenant lawsuit against. Why? See, the word of the cross to them who are perishing is foolishness. Where there is no vision, the people perish. There's no grace. This is why I got a case against you. The inhabitants in the land, he said, because there's no truth. And I like this translation. No faithful love, chesed in the Hebrew. Kindness, mercy, loving kindness. And of course, when that happens, there is no knowledge of God in the land. No knowledge of God in the land, because that's what God is, love. And he exists as love in the event of the cross. And he constitutes his existence in that love. I could get into the historical background, but I'm going to move on. But it's basically the Northern Kingdom, and God not only was with the inhabitants in the land, but he had a problem with the prophets and the priests. Isn't that something? Do you know that there's churches down south right now? In order for you to join the church, you have to have your W-2. There's no grace or truth or knowledge of God in the land. And Matthew Henry says, see, he starts out through words before he does action. He warns us through his word before he takes action. I got a kingdom formula. This is actually a kingdom formula in reverse, and it says this. Conflated together, when the word or message of the cross is foolishness, the people perish. No truth, no faithful love, and no knowledge of God in the land. I'll say that again. A kingdom formula in the reverse. Here it is. Conflated together. When the word of the message of the cross is foolishness, the people perish. No truth, no faithful love, and no knowledge of God in the land. You can put all that together, and it all fits. I got a couple more questions. I'm going to get to the solution. Say, thank God. Whew. Whew. I want to hear grace message. This is grace. Everything God does is grace. Sometimes it might not be happy grace. It might be, you know, rebuke or reproof, whatever you want to categorize it as. Let me ask some questions. When that happens, when we enter into the perishing process, here it is, we become drifters rather than disciples in Hebrews 2:1. We actually go the way of Cain. You know, the church has gone the way of Cain. They ascribe, watch it, they ascribe everything to themselves. They have gone the way of Cain. They're murderers. Well, what do you mean? No, don't be murdering people. Yes, you do. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Jude 1:11, 1 John 3:12. We enter into an evil heart of unbelief in Hebrews 3 and 4. Possible blackout of the soul, scotosis, in Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, Matthew 13 and 13. We neglect. Pastor taught all this. I'm just reiterating what he's taught already. We neglect so great a salvation in Hebrews 2, 3. This is very interesting. Now watch this. Because nobody ever preaches about this guy. Nobody ever preaches about it. They always talk about the one, but they won't preach about the other one. Here it is. Here it is. Where am I at? Six. This was 6 years ago. We become like the older brother in the parable of the lost sons. He was in the father's house all these years without having the father's heartbeat. Isn't that interesting? And I got this. Nancy gave me this book. Nancy gave me this book. It's called The Mystery in You. It's by Logan Barron. Logan Barron, I think I'm saying this. The Mystery in You. And he wrote this. He wrote this on page 24. He said, I love this. He says this. Until the revelation of the divine mercy transforms us. See, where there is no vision. Until the revelation of the divine mercy transforms us, we will continue to toil in the fields outside the party. Expecting a reward for our hard-earned labor and demanding punishment for those who deserve it. Been working for you all my life and you never gave me a party. There's a thing on, I shouldn't say, but anyhow, on YouTube, this guy, he does a thing with a dog and the dog is like whining. He said, what's wrong? He said, I'm in the dog park. He's in the dog park. He said, and they took my stick. And they got the dog talking. I think it's funny, man. That's what it is. I worked for you all my life, and you never gave me a party. They've gone the way of Cain. Stick to it, Greg. Stick to it. Demanding punishment for those who deserve it. Watch it. Mercy hunts us down in the middle of our self-righteous striving and invites us into the blissful party of unmerited favor, grace. See Isaiah 30, verse 18. The Lord is waiting to be gracious unto us. He wants to ambush us in his love. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The Lord takes the nation through, and this is back in the colonel's days, and he still does, I believe, he still takes the nations through five cycles of divine discipline, and you can find them in Leviticus 26, 14 to 34, Deuteronomy 28, 15 to 68. We're getting there. We're getting there. My people. 4:6, my people. And then he says this. He says this in Isaiah 1:3. It was always a problem with my people. He says, the ass knows his owner, the ox his master's crib. But my people, they don't even consider. They don't even know where they're being fed at. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What knowledge? Grace and truth, the knowledge of God in the land. See, the word of the cross to them who are perishing is foolishness. And because you have rejected knowledge. Now, here's where the prayer comes in. Now, watch, I'm going to bring it in. I'm going to bring in a prayer. I'm bringing a prayer. Because you have rejected knowledge, I have rejected you as being my priest. I didn't reject you so you go to hell. In other words, no love, no light. I rejected you for being my priest. And I will, now watch what he says. I will forget your children. something wrong with the generation of kids going up right now? Or is this my imagination? But you are the salt of the earth. It's not an oversight of insight, but a flight from insight. Oh, I got good time. The first half was negative. Hopefully the second half will be a little more uplifting. See, I try to put jokes in there so you don't, like, I'm going to leave. I put in my notes here, it will get better. Now I'm going to ask a question. Here's another question. What would happen to a nation if those that have been called by his name would cling to God in humility rather than wrestle with God in arrogance? What would happen to that nation? Song of Solomon 8:5. I think this is my brother loves one of his very favorite verses. It says, who was this one? Who was this one? She arises out of the desert. And she is, it usually says leaning on her beloved, but in the Passion Translation, it says she is clinging to her beloved. Coming out of the wilderness, she's clinging to her beloved. See, the real true solution for this country is it's God. Going back to God, simple as that. It has nothing to do with the next president of the United States of America. I guess you can probably figure that out by now. But yet, how many of us church folk depend on the White House? That's a sidebar. What are we talking about? The word or message of the cross united with prayer. I kind of forgot that at the very beginning. Now watch this. I was talking to Dollar Bill last night, and he kind of gave me a couple good things because I was weary, and I needed to shut it down. But sometimes you get stupid, and you just think, I got to keep going on. But no, you don't. God's trying to tell you, shut it down. Start up in the morning, get a fresh start, fresh insight. And he told me that. He told me, he said, you know, sometimes you just need to shut it down, you know, just stop. And another thing he said to me, he said, you know, you said something to me a long time ago. He said, when you don't have the cross, you really don't have any love. If you don't understand the cross, you really don't have love. Let me give you a verse to talk about this. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this: for the love of Christ constrains me. It compels us in the Christian Standard Bible. It controls us. It resonates within us, leaving us with the only one conclusion. When Jesus died, this is the Mirror Bible translation. When Jesus died, every individual simultaneously died. Ooh, Paul, that's how you love people? Is that what you see? That's what you see. You see as God sees. The love of Christ controls me, for I thus judge, if one died for all are dead. So how does the message of the cross, enter into prayer? Where's the connection at? Where's the connection? I didn't really know, but let me give you, I'm going to give you this a little bit, but in 2 Chronicles, and this is the one that people always use all the time, 2 Chronicles 7:12-11. And literally it says this, for the Lord, and he was talking to Solomon, for the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have answered your prayer and have chosen this place. And at the time it was Solomon's temple. I have chosen this place to be my temple. There we go. Now we're talking about Jesus Christ. In other words, all the scriptures testify of him. I have chosen this place to be my temple where sacrifices will be made. And if I close the sky, and I was thinking about that, well, Lord, why would you do that? Well, you know what? If you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. Whatsoever a man sows is what he reaps. It's almost of our own doing that things happen. That's my conclusion on that. If I close up the sky so that it doesn't rain and command the locusts to devour the land or the vegetation or send a plague among the people, which we just experienced with COVID-19, because of the perishing process, because the salt has lost its savor. But then he says this, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. See, there we go. Now we're back to clinging. Pray and seek my face and turn from their sinful ways. I like what Ephraim said. He said, I was turned, then I repented. Because repentance comes from God. It is a gracious gift of God. I'll give you some verses for that. 2 Timothy 2:25, Acts 11:18. And seek my face, then I will respond from heaven. I will forgive their national sins. I will heal their land. Two verses, Psalms 107:20. Malachi 4:2. Now watch what he says here. Now I will be attentive and responsive to the prayers offered in this place. Back then it was the temple. Now you are the place. You are the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. True humility will always boast in the Lord. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. See the word of the cross to them who are perishing. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble hear and are glad in Psalms 34:2. Now, this is what I want to get to. So how does the word or the message of the cross unite with prayer? How does that happen? And I'm trying to move towards the Lord's Prayer. I think I got enough time to do it. Here's it. Ephesians 1:9. And everybody, I think everybody's familiar with this voice here. The Apostle Paul communicates the mystery. Now watch this. The Apostle Paul communicates the mystery of the law of the cross in Ephesians 1:9. And 10. Now watch it. Watch it. Now watch how it works out. He says, he made known to us the mystery of his will. You know, a lot of preachers won't even preach Paul. They preach the gospels, but they won't preach Paul because he's hard to be understood. Peter said that. According to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ. This is the word of the cross. This is the word of the cross. This is the vision that the proverb writer was talking about. And I like this. I think the Mirror Bible says this. In the economy of the fullness of time, in the economy of the fullness of time, everything culminates in him, the summing up of all things in Christ Jesus. That's the word of the cross. But to them who are perishing, that's foolishness. All that is in heaven, all that is on the earth, reconciling in him, Jesus, is the consummation of the age or ages. Now watch this. How does that unite? How's the word of the cross unite with prayer? Then Paul goes on. Watch it. Then Paul goes on in Ephesians 1:15 to 19. Here's the prayer. Watch it. But where is he praying from? Where is he praying from? What's his frame of reference when he prays? That's the question I want. What is his frame of reference when he prays? That was his frame of reference. Watch this. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus. And I'm reading from Ephesians 1, 15 to 19. And your love, and your love for God's people everywhere, your love for God's people everywhere, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom in the revelation of the knowledge of him. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of this calling and what is the riches of the glory and the inheritance in the saints among you. And what is the, and this is the continuation of the prayer, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, the dunamis power, see the law of the cross to them who are perishing, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Ooh. Don't you know that God invested in us the same resurrection power that he gave his son is in us? Oh, I left this out. In Proverbs. See, in Proverbs, you see at the end of both of those verses, and it says, blessed are those that keep the law. That's what the end of Proverbs says. Where there's no vision, the people perish, but blessed are those who keep the law. Well, what is the law? The law is the royal law of love. That's the law, to love the Lord your God. There's no more Ten Commandments. There's one, there's two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So those that are being saved operate, and blessed and happy are those because they operate in the law of love. Here's another one. Ephesians 3:14. Here it is again, the message of the cross. The message of the cross. This is the love prayer. I call this the love prayer. Brother love, this is the love prayer. Ephesians 3:14. Here it is. For now, watch how subtle this is with the law of the cross. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth each derive their name. Did you catch that? I bow my knee to the Father. See, he's talking the law. That's the law of the cross. I bow my knee to the Father, before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derive their name. If you want to check that out, go to the Old Testament and look at Psalms 22, 27 to 31. All the families of the earth will bow down and worship him. That's the law of the cross. That's the vision in Proverbs 29. So he states the law of the cross. Then he comes up with the prayer. The law of the cross, then the prayer. The law of the cross, then the prayer. That's his frame of reference. The law of the cross, now I can pray. The law of the cross, now I can pray. Now I can have an effective prayer. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. There it is, dunamis power again. Through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of the love of God, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Excuse me. I thought of you, Bruce. Now unto him. Who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything that we could ever ask to think, according to the power that is at work in you. It's the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. So how do we get to the Lord's Prayer from there? Good question. I'm almost done. Somebody said, praise the Lord, he's almost done. I got another question for reflection. Things that make you want to say, How do we pray the 57 words that changed the world? It's a book by Darryl W. Johnson. How do we pray the Lord's Prayer without the lens of the mysterious law of the cross? Let me ask another question, since it's on my mind. I had three pages I had to get rid of them. I didn't have enough time. Get rid of them. How do we fight an invisible enemy without the lens and have on the armor of God? Without the lens of the message of the cross. What exactly is our helmet of salvation? What exactly would be our breastplate of righteousness? What would be our feet with this, the gospel, the preparation of peace? So what's your gospel? Is it another gospel? So let me get back to this one. I'm almost done. So how do we pray the Lord's Prayer without the lens of the word of the cross? You can find the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. I'm just going to give you one thing. Here it is. They call it the address in the Lord's Prayer. The address to address. I think when I first taught that, I called that one of the petitions. No, one of the petitions is an address. Stupid. It's the address. The first address, our. Guess what the first address is? Our Father in the heavens. Not somebody's Father. But he said, when you pray our Father. No, I'm not sure when he was, because that was part of the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if he was like picking out pertinent for certain individuals and say, you pray, you church folk, you holy, you pray, our Father. No, he said, we pray our Father. And I got this from the Mirror Bible. I got two more things to say. The Mirror Bible, here it is. This is what the Mirror Bible, this is what it says. Watch this. In Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, it says this. There's only one legitimate lordship, one faith, one baptism. We are all immersed in the same oneness. There is only one God. Now watch it. He remains the ultimate Father of the universe. We are because he is. He is represented in all. He is above all, through all, and in all. Our Father. Got one more. Thought I was done, huh? One more. During an apostasy in the book of Jude, an apostasy, you can read about it. They've gone the way of Cain and all this stuff going on under. He leaves the church with this. This is what he says here. I love this. Watch you see the word of the cross in the prayer. Jude 1, 121. But you, beloved, even all this mess going around, but you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Watch it. Keep yourselves in the love of God, because the love of Christ now controls me, because I thus judge. If one dies for all are dead. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. the word, the message, the mysterious law of the cross, united with prayer. May I have every head bowed. Father, once again, through stammering lips, you communicated your mind to your people. It's not about the speaker. It's about the one who gives insights from above, and I thank you for it, Father. I thank you, Father. I thank that this word would go forth in power and in demonstration, Father, and would produce fruit, some 30, some 60, even 100-fold into the instauration of the universe. We ask these and all the blessings in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.